Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the fourth chapter of the book of Colossians. And here in Colossians chapter 4, we're dealing with this morning in verse number 5, so let's start there. And the Apostle Paul is in his admonitions to the church at Colossae. He writes, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." And so redeeming the time means buying up the time or making good use of the time. And so when we speak of wisdom in the scriptures, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about salvation. And salvation in what? Salvation by the truth of the word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And so we walk in this wisdom. And how do we walk in the wisdom? Well, we walk according to thus saith the Lord. And so I want to turn to Romans chapter 8. You know, it's more of a, if you're walking in this walk, we express the things that we know about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to others that we know and love, because we want them also to understand the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so, there really is no other place to walk for a believer in Jesus Christ. We can walk in the world, but does that seem boomy to you by chance, my voice? Is that better? The audio seems boomy. Okay. I don't know if boomy is a proper audio term, but that's all that came to mind. We can walk in the ways of the world, but if we want to walk in the ways of the world, we're going to be walking in what's called the flesh. And the flesh is, it's a way that seemeth right unto a man, like we see over in Proverbs chapter, well, turn with me to Proverbs. I think it's Proverbs chapter 14. And here it says in Proverbs 14, this is verse 12. There is a way. Now, a way is in the singular, so a singular way. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right to a man. Okay? So if you were to ask the average person, what is Christianity or what is religion all about? They're going to explain to you a way that seems right to them. And unless they're describing that way with a spiritual mind or a reborn mind or a mind that's adherent to the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, because our Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me," they're going to tell you what they think is right. And what they think is right came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It came from when Adam condemned the entire human family by eating of that tree and plunging us all into a state of being dead in trespasses and in sin. So it's written this way, and this verse is small and short, but it actually explains a whole lot about the human condition. So there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways, plural, multiple, of what? Yeah. Of death. And so, you know, of course, it's appointed unto man once to die. But that's not really the death that we're talking about, because believers in Jesus Christ have to pass through the veil of death. Unbelievers have to pass through the veil of death. But God's definition of death is eternal separation from himself. And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a child of God, I am a son of God. I'm born of God, a born-again Christian. Okay, so I'm going to spend my eternal days, my soul, in a raised, glorified body, in the presence of the Lord, for the ceaseless ages of eternity, and so are you if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so that's what life is to God. Life is eternal life in his presence. That's the life that you were meant to have when God saved you from before the foundation of the world. So death is the opposite of that. Death is eternal separation from God. And so, we in the natural think of death as, we're going to, our hearts will cease to be beating any longer, which won't pump blood through our bodies, so our brains won't have any oxygen, so our brains shut down, and out goes the light. Can't believe I just snapped. I always try to snap it. It never sounds that good. But that's not what death is. At the cessation of your body's, your bodily functions, your soul will depart from your body and be in another body immediately. And it's either going to be in the presence of God, or it's going to be in a place that's devoid of God called hell, because you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. Of course, every time I say that, apart from this congregation, if I say that to someone, they say, oh, you know, God's so cruel. Why, how could he possibly do that to a man? You know, and I get all the naysayers come in. Well, God was, I suppose, if you want to call dying on the cross for the entire human race's sin so that they might not have to experience separation from God, cruelty, you've got a morbid definition of cruelty, if that's what that is, because that's what he did. And so all of us, every man has salvation available to him. All that's required is a simple look of faith. But not every man will enter into salvation because of what he received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the end of that way, a way that seemeth right, well, what seems right? That we have to be good in order to please whatever God we believe in. Now, I listened to various preachings during the week when I'm bored and I'm in the mood to hear some nonsense. And you know, I have churches recommended to me when I talk to people. Oh, these people are—they're fundamentalists. They're in the truth too. So I go check them out. You know, I want to see what it's all about. I think part of being a pastor is having a good understanding of what is being preached out there in the world, in the day in which that pastor lives. And of course, the day in which we live is the latter part of the last age. And so, you know, the scriptures declare that in the latter part of the last age, it's going to be a rare thing to find the truth preached upon the earth, and it truly is. And so I checked out one of these outfits again this weekend. And, you know, so sometimes I feel bad at the non-professional means by which I preach the gospel sometimes. But then all I have to do is listen to some of these other guys preaching what they think is the gospel, and there's nothing there, you know. What does letting Christ into your life mean? What does following Christ mean? What does opening your heart to Christ mean? Because they use all these terms, and they never give an explanation of what that really, what is the end of these things, you know. And always the end of it is that you might live a better life. Well, what good is a better life if you're going to stand before God and be found short of the glory of God, short of Christ's righteousness, and be cast into hell anyways? You gave it your best shot, but what's that best shot worth? Well, it's worth a ticket straight to hell. And they say, well, you're cruel for saying that. Why would you say that about someone who's so pious, so good, so mild-mannered? Well, do they have sin in their life? Well, yeah, but they have more good than they have bad. Well, God doesn't deal in relativities. God deals in absolutes. So if my goodness is pretty good relative to my badness, yeah, to another man's eyes, that might seem like that's a good thing. And is there anything wrong with that? You know, I've been told that I don't like people to have good behavior. Well, of course I like people to have good behavior. But the fact of the matter is people don't always have good behavior. So unless we're going to always have good behavior, then there's got to be a different way, because men don't always have good behavior and God requires perfection. And so, you know, these questions are never answered in these congregations that say, let God into your heart. You know, my heart's corrupt. It's rotten. It's no damn good. So I had to let the righteousness of Jesus Christ into my heart, because without that, I can't stand before God and be accepted. You know, that's the only means by which I'm accepted in the presence of God. Not my righteousness, but His. It's imputed righteousness. And that's what grace is. And so Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so in here, we have all the religious systems of the world. And they're all operating according to one common denominator, a way that seems right. And so, you know, I always put it this way. It's simple, but true. You know, if you're a Taoist, you need to be a good Taoist. If you're a Roman Catholic, you need to be a good Roman Catholic. If you're a Sikh, you need to be a good Sikh. If you are a Muslim, you need to be a good Muslim. Pick a religion, and you can add that phrase to any religion. But in biblical Christianity, there's none good but who?
None.
God. There's none good but God. He is my righteousness. He is your righteousness. So when you stand before God, you stand in the imputed, that is, God's righteousness in Jesus Christ, because He lived His life in your stead, and then He died in your stead, shedding His blood, according to Scripture, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you as an atonement or a covering upon the altar. The blood of Christ is upon the altar in heaven. where it ever remains to make an intercession for us. That means it stands in our stead. Okay, it covers our sin. And so when you stand in that, you stand in the righteousness of Christ, and that's the only righteousness that you have that's acceptable to God. And that's what grace is. And, you know, I've been told, well, if you preach that, then your congregation is going to be out of control and you're going to be a laughingstock. Because people are going to look at you and say, oh, that's the weird church with a bunch of sinners in there that go to the bar on Friday nights, that, you know, watch rated R movies, that, you know, like Pastor Andre says, you know, all the time, the kids in that church will be necking in the back seat, all that kind of stuff. Well, there's nothing wrong with trying to live the best life that you can live. You know, try... you will have reap carnal rewards for being a decent person, okay? If you want to go to jail, do things illegal. If you want to have poor relationships, be a jerk. If you want to be broke all the time, don't manage your money properly. If you want a wife that hates you, go to the bar every night until 9 o'clock and come home and go to sleep passed out drunk or whatever. You know, these things are simple, and there's nothing wrong with not doing these things and living a decent life, but your decent life doesn't have anything to do with the means that brought you salvation, because Christ is our means to salvation. And so, you know, the end of all these ways is eternal separation from God or death. And so here in Romans chapter 8, really having an understanding of this portion of Scripture, well, actually the first half of the book of Romans in its entirety, but this portion of Scripture in Romans chapter 8 is very telling. So it says in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh." Now, what is walking after the flesh? Well, walking according to law works, or what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But after what? But after the Spirit. Now, what is the Spirit? Our Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples, "My words are spirit, my words are truth." So walking according to the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ in His person and in His work, which is not understandable to the natural mind. It requires the imputed presence of God in the Holy Spirit of God and a reborn spirit of your own to understand the truth and to receive the gift that allows you to accept Christ as your Savior. "For the law of the Spirit of life," this is verse 2, "in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of the sin," and really the concurrent death that comes along with the sin, eternal separation from God. The sin being the sin of Adam when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that placed the entire human family into a state of corruption by birth, so that we are sinners in Adam. Okay? We inherit the nature of Adam. We have a sin nature, a nature to do that. It's natural for us to be sinners. And so, you know, I always tell people, you know, we feel bad, we feel remorseful about our sin nature, but you're born that way. That's what you do naturally. Okay? So having an understanding of that gives you a place to put it. "So for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," as in our ability to keep the law was weak, okay, "God," you could say God did, "sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh," you know, God had to take a body to be an offering for sin, "the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, condemned the sin," or sin in the flesh, okay, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, not by us, but in us, by imputation, who walk not after the flesh, but after what? The Spirit, the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ in His person and in His work. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Oh, I've got to be a good Catholic. I've got to be a good Sikh. I've got to make sure I wear all my garments. If I'm a Mormon, do this, do that, give up my offerings, or else God's going to look at me and I'm going to lose my communion with God. Then I can't take communion, because I got to go back and pray for myself and say, "God, bring me back into a position of communion with you so I can drink the cup and eat the bread." You know, this wild life of self-defeat, you know. And all that comes from that is what? Confusion. Am I saved or am I not? Well, if you are really saved, you're saved forever, because you're kept by the power of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin on a continual basis. Okay, but this constant yo-yo back and forth. Am I saved? Am I not? Did I do this wrong? Did I do this right? Did I perform the ritual wrong? Did I perform it right? Was my mind in a good place when I was drinking the cup and eating the bread? You know, all these things just lead to confusion and questions. But is God the minister of confusion? No, he's the minister of absolutes. It's absolute what we have. It's guaranteed what we have. It's reserved in heaven for us and kept by the power of God. And so he goes on to say, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, concerning the truth of the Word of God. For to be carnally minded is death. Okay, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Everything that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil said that you can do it yourself. You don't need God anymore. You can make up your own mind about what's right and what's wrong, what's righteous and what's not. That's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil said. That was the lie of the devil. The devil is not in the business or the operation of getting men to sin. Men sin by birth. The devil's in the religion business because he is the unholy God of this world. He says, I will be, or when he was saying that, he's declaring himself to be the Most High. Who's the Most High? Well, God himself. All right, and so he says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, or in accordance with the truth of the Word of God, is life and what? Peace. We have peace with God because his righteousness cleanses us from all sin, so therefore we're not under condemnation with God anymore. And we have the peace of God that passes all understanding as we grow in the things of God and become mature men and women in Christ. Because the carnal or the natural mind, the one you were born with, the spiritually dead mind, the mind that was corrupted from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when Adam ate of it, is enmity or in obstinance. It's against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's evident. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so if you want to be religious and try to live your life the very best that you can to please God, so that you can... Oh, and in order to do that, you have to let Jesus into your heart. He will help you be like Jesus so we can be an example of what Jesus was on the earth. Well, if you want to be an example of what Jesus was on the earth, you have to be 100% sinless at all points in time and then give yourself as an offering for sin upon the cross, which has only been done once in God himself because he's the only one that was capable of doing it. So if we want to be like Christ, that's what we have to do. And a little introspection... a little look at yourself will quickly tell you that you don't have the ability to do any of that stuff. But that's what's preached. That's the amazing part. Oh, we're going to be like, we're going to treat everybody like Jesus treated them. Oh, are we? Are we really going to treat everybody like Jesus treated them? You know, well, let's set up the crucifix in the front of the church and all the good people that have been 100% perfect all your life. You got to hop on that thing right now. We're going to nail you to it and you're going to die for everybody else. I mean, come on now, you know. You know, if you break these things, the thing about it is you hear this stuff preached all the time by preachers that are so renowned in the community, and you all it takes is a brief glance through the major books in the New Testament to disprove everything that they say. But yet people gobble it up. Amen, amen, hallelujah, brother. You know, they don't know what they're talking about. It's the blind leading the blind. And so... we go on and say here in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Well, it says over in John, we've read that many times, that our Lord would not leave us comfortless. He would come to us, and he would initially be indwelt immediately by the Spirit of God. And with the Spirit of God, you know, remember, God is one being in three parts. And so if we have the Spirit of God, we have God the Son, we have God the Father. We're indwelt by the Godhead. So if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, as he had promised, he will indwell us. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are indwelt by the Godhead. And so he says, and if Christ be in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, the nature you inherited from Adam. But the Spirit is life because of not your righteousness, but Christ's righteousness, okay? Because we don't have any righteousnesses of our own. None that are acceptable to God anyway. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Christ promised us what? Because I live, ye shall live also. That's our hope. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Okay, so we're not in debt to the law because we can't, in our bodies, in our minds that are corrupted by sin, cannot fulfill the law. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, or through the truth of the Word of God, what God says that you are in Him now, do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So the deed of the body is, I can do it myself. I'm a good Christian. God, look at how good I am. Accept me in through the pearly gates when I die, because my good has outweighed my bad. That's the flesh. That will get you death. But if you say, I'm no good, Christ, you got to do it for me. And Christ, through the gospel message, which is the good news about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, says that I died for you upon the cross of Calvary about 2,000 years ago. And if you look at me for salvation, my blood shall cleanse you of all sin. And you can stand in my presence with not your righteousness, but the righteousness of God Himself. Then you're accepted in the Beloved. And then you'll live. That's putting to death your deeds or the way you think you can do it by your flesh or what you think is right naturally. Which is wrong. We were born with that. Okay? But we put that notion to death when we accept Christ as our Savior, and then we will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Turn over to John chapter 14 with me. I want to read that one more time, then we'll turn back to this. John chapter 14. I know we've been in this portion of Scripture a lot lately. So in John 14, our Lord Jesus Christ promises that He will never leave them and the Comforter will come. And He says, verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Because the disciples are a bit confused here. Remember, they have to grow in these things too. They have to come to know the truth of these things as well, just like we had to. And so they're like, okay, you're going to go and do this thing, what are we going to do now? So He's comforting them here, telling them He's not going to leave them comfortless. He's never going to leave them at all. In fact, He's going to indwell them after He goes. And so He says, yet a little while, this is verse 19, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, what? Ye shall live also. Can you see the Lord Jesus Christ physically? I can't. Do you see Him in salvation? Absolutely. We look to Him for salvation. You know, this sounds funny, but the more you grow in grace over the years and the more you excise the things of the world from your life, from your mind, and think more according to the things of the Lord, the more you get a visual of your Savior. Now, when you're first saved, you're carnal. Okay, you have salvation. I was very, very happy about myself. Couldn't get enough of the gospel after I was saved. I think it was just I think God knows who I am and that he needed to get my attention because I wasn't going to do it on my own. So I think He kind of whacked me up the side of the head with salvation a little bit and really got my butt. I mean, I shifted from first gear to fifth gear right away after I was saved, and my appetite for the things of the Lord, which isn't always what happens when people are saved. But the moment I saw Christ, I knew He was my Savior. I just didn't really know who He was. That sounds silly. Oh, you're a pastor, and you didn't know who Christ was when you... Yeah, I was carnal. I was thinking more according to what I knew naturally than what I needed to come to understand through the teaching and preaching of the gospel over time. So I knew I was a sinner, and I knew this man who is God named Jesus died for my sins. And that was about it. And so I wanted to know more. And so I couldn't tell you that Christ was walking with me. I couldn't see Him working in my life or anything like that. I couldn't look back and say, oh, all the things that I did prior to this was leading me up to this point in time and putting me in this pulpit, which is accurate. You know, but over the years, as I learned more about Him, who I am, how He operates, the promises God made to us through the Scriptures and that kind of thing, I have a clear view of who my Lord and Savior is, and I can see Him walking with me. And that sounds silly. You're seeing things now, Pastor Eric. No, not physically. But my Lord and Savior walks with me on a day. He sleeps next to me. He walks with me. He runs with me. He works out with me. He's always there. You know? He's never going to leave me nor forsake me. And the more we grow, the more we realize this fact. And so, and I think for each of us, it's a little bit different. We all have the same Savior, but we don't all have the same lives. We don't all have the same exact mind. And so some of us grow at a slower pace. Some of us grow very rapidly. And so the realization of you know, the reality of Christ in our life, the indwelling presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, is perceived a little differently by each and every one of us because we're all in a different place regarding growth, spiritual growth. Okay? So it doesn't make you, you know, if you don't understand what it means to see Christ in your life or what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. The more you grow, the more you're going to understand these things. And so he says, verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, now we're not talking about the Ten Commandments, but we're talking about what our Lord said to the disciples, who he said he was. Okay? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I didn't love God. You say, what? I didn't know how to love. I didn't know what loving God was. But one day, the Word of God was quickened to my mind by the Spirit of God. That's who does it. That's the working of the Spirit of God himself. He quickened the truth to my mind. I accepted it as my own. And then I loved God. Okay? It's not the other way around. Okay? Once I was shown God, and guess who showed me God? Well, God himself. Then I was able to love him because I realized I'm no good. I was going to hell. Christ died for my sins. All my sins. All of them. I start thinking about my sins. I'm like, well, I'm sorry, Lord. You know? I think we all do that a little bit. And he died for those on the cross. And how can I possibly repay this debt? You know what I'm saying? I can't repay it. So God says, well, preach. I was like, well, I'm scared. He's like, okay, well, preach anyway. You know what? It's funny. Moses said that very same thing. He says, I'm scared. I'm scared to preach, God. And God told Moses, well, you know, I'm going to tell you something. It's a little bit basic, but I think you need some basic things right now because you're kind of dumb, just like me. Who made your mouth, Moses? You know. And then when you realize that, oh, well, God, you made my mouth. Okay, I'll go preach, you know. And that's how he works. And it's a wonderful thing. You know, it's really the commandments of a good father to a son. We can learn a lot about the way God deals with us about being a father for our natural children. Okay? So, he says, verse 21. I skipped 20, I think. No, I didn't, but I'll read it again. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Good question, framed by this simple natural mind. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words or my commandments, and my Father will love him, and we, Father, Son, and now Holy Spirit, will make our abode with him. An abode is a dwelling place or house. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. He's the orchestrator of the things of God. The Father is kind of like God the soul, as in, you know, we have a soul, body, and spirit. So you could liken God to the soul. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet or still present with you. But the Comforter, the Parakletos in Greek, or the Holy Spirit of God, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Okay? How are we saved? By the power of the Spirit of God. How do we learn? By the power of the Spirit of God. He shall teach you all things and do what? Bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Have you ever been in a situation where you're thinking about stuff? You're like, man, I just don't know what to do here. And some scripture comes to mind, you know. Like, oh, don't worry. You know, the Lord says he's going to work out all things together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. You know, that's the Spirit of God working in you, you know, tempering your mind, telling you not to worry about things you shouldn't worry about. But he's got it in hand, you know. That's how God works. That's how he works for me when I preach. That's how he works for me when I study. That's how he works for me when I think. The same happens in you. Okay, so we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. So going back over to Romans chapter 8. Let's see here. It says in verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, and the spirit is life because of Christ's righteousness. I think we read all that. That's right. So let's go to 14. I should have marked it, but I didn't. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Why would being... what is he talking about here? Well, if you look at the law, because that's what the nation of Israel were under, you know, when they said, "All the Lord our God has spoken, we will do." That's what religious people in the world put themselves under, law, whatever those laws may be pertaining to that particular religion. You know, the mores of the religions of the world are always different, but there's always some sort of law. Okay, what is that? Well, that's a bondage, because when you're bound, if I'm handcuffed, my hands are behind my back, I'm not going to free my hands loose unless I've got a key. Okay. Now, so when you're under the law, there's no way for our bodies and minds to be perfect before the law, and so therefore we are bound to the law. And what is that? Well, if you have to save yourself that way, it's scary. You know, if you have to get out of, if you're Houdini and you're in a box underwater, you know, that guy was crazy. Of course, it was all trickery, but he was still crazy. And you don't know how to get out of chains in a box and you're underwater, you're going to eventually drown and suffocate. Okay, so you have to have a way out. Well, we don't have a way out of the law. You know, we can't Houdini ourselves out of the law. We don't have that capability. And so if we're going to be justified by law, we're sunk, we're drowning. And so there's fear involved in that. Our new relationship with God is the new covenant. Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when?
No more.
No more. Okay, so we're under the grace of God. And so he says, verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry Abba, or Daddy, okay, to our Father. The Spirit itself, because we're his children, sons and daughters, okay? The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's what took place the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. His Spirit bore witness with your spirit and says, this is now yours. This is who you are. You're a child of God. And you said, I believe it, Lord, and you had that look of faith at that moment in time. That was the gift of faith that you expressed when you looked to Christ as your Savior. Okay? It was a gift from God. And if children, then heirs of God, and this is the incredible part, joint heirs with Christ, as if I deserve a damn thing, because I don't, but I have it all. I have everything Christ has. All the blessings that went to the nation of Israel for keeping the law, and there's myriad, including eternal life, they all belong to Jesus Christ because he's the only Jew that ever did. So if they belong to Jesus Christ, God is saying here through the Apostle Paul that they belong to you and they belong to me. That's our heavenly inheritance. So we're joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. This doesn't mean that you need to hang yourself on a cross or drag a cross down the street or drag a cross to the coast or crawl up the... what is the road in Jerusalem, our Lord? Via de la Rosa, I believe it is. You don't need to crawl up that or whip. Some people will whip themselves beforehand and get their backs all bloody. Then they'll crawl up because we're going to suffer like the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. Well, we're in a body of sin. And so we're going to suffer. All that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to what? We're going to suffer persecution like our Lord suffered persecution. Okay. And so, but we, when we are raised, glorified, and adopted, we're going to be glorified with the Lord and made like him, and we're going to see him as he is. We're at that moment in time going to be like God so we can see God and understand who he is in a perfect sense. For I reckon, because I can't understand, I try to muse myself and understand a little bit about what God's like, what it's like being outside the bounds of time, outside the, well, I'll stop there. What it's like being outside the bounds of time. You can spend a lifetime pondering that and your head's going to explode, you know. But we also, at some point in time, are going to be outside the bounds of time. That is some sci-fi stuff, if I ever heard it, because I have no idea what that's going to be like. You know, I do think that if you were a superintendent of time, and obviously God can superintend time because he worked things out in this time to manifest his will in another time. If he has the ability, like, and I'm going to, this is a very simple way of putting it, like a puppeteer putting things in place here that they may come out here, stop it. Time is irrelevant to God. And so it's as though he can pause it here, arrange it, and it'll come out this way here because he knows the beginning from the end. If you start thinking about that a little bit too long, and I'm talking just 5 minutes, it unravels. So that's why when we see him, we're going to see him as he is. That's what that means. We're going to see God and be able to comprehend the massiveness that is God. Okay, that's going to be an incredible thing. You know, that's why Paul, when he was caught up to the third heaven, wasn't given the liberality to write about it. You know, he saw things that weren't lawful to be uttered. Okay, and so, you know, heaven's going to be one hell of a, well, that's a bad way of putting it. That's the lumber guy. I mean, heaven's going to be one great place. Oh, okay. Yep. All right. Those are the things that I look back on and say, oh, Eric, why'd you say that? Fool. All right. I also am a man. So if children, this is verse 17, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, Paul was a southerner. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's a hell of a statement right there. Now, we have no idea what the glory that's going to be revealed in us is. But yet it's ours at some point in time. And, you know, this life is full of sufferings. And, you know, everybody, it seems like the closer we get to the ending of this age, the more tumultuous things are becoming. And so we've got wars, we've got rumors of wars, we've got earthquakes in diverse places, we've got, you know, all kinds, everything that's declared about the last days is happening, pestilences. Of course, we're subject to them too, because the rain falls on the just and the unjust, you know. And, you know, the world's not a pretty place. There's glimpses of glory in it. You know, this place was once created in God's image, but it fell from that, so there's glimpses of glory. But imagine a scene of glory, and all you have is a pinhole to look through. That's about what it is in this existence that we have now. And my body certainly is not glorious. You know, it's got ailments. Your bodies have ailments. We age. imagine a perpetually aging body that never dies. That would have taken place if Adam had eaten of the tree of life before he was banished from the garden. He wouldn't have had the capability of dying, but yet his body would have been perpetually dying. Okay, that was, if you want an act of grace, that was an act of grace, I'll tell you that. Okay? And so, he says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or the created thing, us, the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, when we are going to be glorified. For the creation was made subject to vanity, but not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Okay? So we are subject to this vain nature that we have because Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. You didn't ask for it, but you are. But we have a hope in Christ, and that hope died for the sins of the whole world. All right? And so he says, because, this is verse 21, the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, which took place when Adam ate from that tree, unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. That liberty we're going to realize when we see him, because at that moment in time we're going to be like him. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. The indwelling presence of the Spirit of God is the first fruits, or the promise of that one day of redemption that will take place when he says, come up hither. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? So now we know why we can't see heaven. Okay, we have a hope that's promised in God. But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings. That's our groanings, not the Spirit's groanings, which cannot be uttered. And so we groan for this and groan for that. And oftentimes we're selfish in our prayers. And so what God's talking about here is the Spirit of God will take our prayers to the Lord and put them in a position before the Lord that glorifies him and is in accordance with his will. Because like the Lord prayed in the garden, what? Not my will, but thine be done. Okay? And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And that means that even the bad things that happen to us. And so, you know, I've looked through, when I peruse the annals of my life and all the negative things that have happened in it, but a lot of positive things too. All the negative things have really, if you take it right and go to the Word of God for an answer, they'll engender spiritual growth. And they have. And so, you know, sometimes the negative things in our life are a net positive at the end of the day. And that's how the Lord works. For whom he did foreknow. Now, remember, you were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them also he called, and whom he called, them also, or he also justified, and whom he justified, them also he glorified. And so, you were called to be in Christ from before the foundation of the world. That's God's perspective. From your perspective, you found the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, no matter what happens, your body, your enemy, your life, your ex-spouse, your children sometimes, your job, the world, who can possibly be against us? Who's greater than God? Well, no one. And God's already taken the preeminence because in his death, he took the victory over death, sin, and the grave. So we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. So under those circumstances, is there any time where we are at a loss? No, there's no time that we're at a loss. So since there's no time that we're at a loss, I say this, function according to that. And when you function according to that, then you will receive, or you'll have a little understanding of the peace of God that passes all understanding. All right, I want to read just a little more, then we'll quit. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him us up for us as well, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, Satan does, but our sins are under the blood. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that has risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So when the devil accuses us night and day, like he does, and he has wherewith to do so because we're still sinners, Christ points to the blood of Christ that he put upon the mercy seat in heaven, and God looks at it and says, I can't see their sin. So, quote unquote, case dismissed. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, trials, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Sometimes life is like that. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the certainty of your salvation. Now, compare that with, let's let Christ into our lives and everything's just going to be okay. Okay? This is an explanation for what it means to walk in the things of the Lord. So, when I was talking about that over in Colossians, one more verse here, then we'll quit and pray. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Because if you understand the things I just read, then you can walk in wisdom to those that are without or outside of salvation and give them a glimpse of it, that they might hear it and be saved themselves. Let your speech be always with grace, because that's the means by which we're saved, seasoned with salt. What comes from the grace relationship that we have with God? Well, salvation. Salt's a preservative. That you may know how you ought to answer every man. All right? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for these things, for the wonderful position that we have in Christ that we don't deserve. It's 100% given to us by grace and grace alone. We know these things, and so how can any of us deny when you give us a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, which we all have a hand in, with our gifts that are given to us to be used in the body. And Lord, we say to that, what would you have us to do? We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.